Aren't you glad for that truth? He was there all the time. I can look back on times in my life when I messed up. So many times in my life, God could have given up on me, but he didn't. And every time I wandered away, every time I did something that would crazy or silly or would damage my relationship with Jesus Christ, he was there every time I came back. Of all the things that we can be thankful for this morning, I just want to talk to you for a little bit before we get into this message. If you have your Bibles and want to turn, the text is found in Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 19. Luke 17, verses 11 through 19. I want to talk to you today about the dangers of taking God for granted. Do you think we as humans ever take God for granted in any way? You know, I've heard this saying before, and I noticed it on Facebook again the other day, and it really causes you to stop and think. What if you woke up this morning and the only thing you had in life were the things that you stopped and thanked God for yesterday? We go through life, we go through every day of life, we wake up and we just take it for granted that we just woke up. We take it for granted that I have that job I'm going to, or that I have this thing to do. We take so many things in life for granted, and we really don't stop and think about the fact that everything we have and everything we experience is because God has allowed us to have and experience it. I'm just not going to lie to you. I'm just going to be real honest with you. See, the priorities for me change in life as I get older. What's important to me change as I get older. My favorite part of Thanksgiving this year isn't going to be the food. Not going to be the football games. You see, my favorite part of Thanksgiving this year is going to, God willing, and I don't take for granted this either. I've been thinking about it. When Jordan and Emily walk through the door on Tuesday evening and Ben's coming with them. Whether it's Thanksgiving, Christmas, I don't have a lot on my Christmas list. I'm just at the point where we've got a son getting ready to graduate from college, and God only knows what he has in store for him. Have a daughter who's preaching this morning at my older brother, her uncle's church in Mattoon, Illinois, as part of the Preaching Ambassadors program for Olivet. Beautiful, incredible daughter named Lexi, the best wife a man could ever ask for in Blenda. So much to be thankful for. And so many times we take it all for granted. And in Luke chapter 17, there's a little story I want to just unfold a little bit for you. Beginning with verse 11. Now Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. And as he traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee, as he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him, and they stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." And when Jesus saw them, he said, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice, and he threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And here's the catchphrase. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 of you cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except for this foreigner?" And then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." God, this is your word. I pray that you would add your blessing and anointing to it in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus is walking. He's on his way to Jerusalem. Scripture tells us he's walking that line. That line between Samaria and Galilee, right on the border. And as he's walking along, getting ready to go into a village, there were 10 men who had leprosy. Now, I want us to think about that just for a minute. I've heard of leprosy all my life, especially from the Bible standpoint of it, but I did a little bit of research on it. Leprosy was, especially in Bible times, there's no cure for it. Once you were diagnosed with leprosy, once you even had a suspicion that you might have this skin disease, this awful disease of leprosy, you had to go and see the priest and basically be examined by the priest. And the priest would then determine whether you were clean or unclean. If you had leprosy, you were considered unclean. As I said, there was no medical cure for this disease. Started off very gradually and increased in severity as time went on. What I learned and that I had not realized before is that very few people actually die from the disease of leprosy. They would die from other complications that probably, so in essence, they could actually die from the complications of the disease, but it just continued to eat away. And not only was it a skin disease, but it attacked the nervous system. And it would actually cause the joints, once it got advanced enough, it would cause the joints to be disfigured and sometimes would cause the hand to draw up like a claw, and you wouldn't be able to control that. It was painful in the beginning. But the most painful part of it, I think, was the fact that when a person was diagnosed with leprosy, they had to be cast out of the village. They were social outcasts. They were physical outcasts. They literally had to all go to a place. We see here there were 10 of them. The reason there were 10 of them together is because the only people they could be around were other lepers. Had what we call leper colonies. There was a designated place. They would take them outside the gates and the boundaries of the city and make them stay there by themselves. You could not go into the community to shop. You could not go to church. You couldn't go to do all the things that you would normally do. You couldn't spend any time with your family. You had to be completely separated and segregated from them. So not only was there the physical pain, but there was the emotional, the psychological pain. There was the shame that went along with it. Because any time someone even got close to you, before they got within a certain distance, you had to announce, "I'm unclean. I'm unclean." So that people wouldn't get too close to you. In a lot of ways, it was a death sentence because your entire life was changed. The life as you knew it was taken away from you. I want us to think about those aspects of leprosy and those traits as we put it into this story and this setting. as Jesus is walking and getting ready to go into the village. We see the 10 men who were forced to be outside of the town because of leprosy, and they had a request for Jesus. They had a request for Jesus. In verse 11, they stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity. Have pity on us." They called to him for help. I want us to understand they refer to him as Master. You see, they know about Jesus, maybe by reputation. Maybe they've just heard about him. Maybe some of them have actually met him in the past when he was traveling through the countryside. Maybe they've actually been in the temple when he read the scripture. Maybe they've actually been out along the seashore or on the hillside when they've heard Jesus teach. Maybe they've actually witnessed and seen some of the miracles that Jesus had performed. I don't know exactly how they knew who Jesus was or how they came about referring to him as Master, but that was a very important title. They recognized that Jesus was a very special person, that he could do something for them that no one else could do. They asked only for pity. You see, the interesting thing is they didn't even specify their request. They didn't need to, because Jesus already knew. Jesus already knew who they were. Jesus already knew everything about their condition. He already knew about their disease. I wonder what we would do. Jesus had a response. His response was, "Go and show yourself to the priest." Now, isn't that interesting? The priest is the one who had to determine whether someone was clean or unclean to begin with. As I said earlier, they had to go, when there was any suspicion, they had to go to the priest and be examined. But in order for them to be restored back into society, in order for them to be let back in to life as they had known it before, they had to once again go show themselves to the priest. And he would determine then whether they were clean once again or unclean. So Jesus says, "Go show yourselves to the priest." He didn't invite them to come over close to him. He didn't walk up to them and touch them. He didn't even say a prayer for them. He didn't do any of that. He just said, "Go back to the temple and show yourself to the priest." Now, I'm going to stop and think about this for a minute. The healing hasn't taken place yet. In order for them to even go back into the city limits would be a violation of the custom and law. So they had to have some level of faith and belief and some level of confidence in what Jesus was telling them in order for them to even go do that. Stop and think about the other miracles Jesus has done along the way. The lame man, the crippled man who laid beside the pool for 38 years. With the word, Jesus said, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." And it was done. When the Roman centurion came to Jesus and said, "My servant is ill," Jesus said, "I'll come to him." He said, "No, I'm not worthy for you to even come under my roof, but you just say the word and he will be healed." Jesus said, "Go. Your servant is healed." And when the man got back home, it was true. Just by the spoken word. So Jesus says, go and show yourself to the priest. Now, according to the custom, the priest must verify that they didn't have leprosy anymore. Maybe they were surprised. Maybe they expected more from Jesus. Maybe they wanted him to come close to them. Maybe they wanted to experience a physical touch from him. I don't know. But all he said was, go and show yourself. Go to the temple. Report in. As they went, they were cleansed. As they went, what's that tell me? That tells me that they obeyed what Jesus said. They did what Jesus told them to do. They followed his instruction. Even though nothing had taken place yet. But as they began to walk, and as they went through those city gates, so to speak, and started heading back to the temple, I don't know, can you just see them? Can you imagine them in your mind? I can almost imagine them in my mind. I can see them talking. I can think, what's he doing? Isn't there some kind of like special thing he has to do, some kind of anointing oil he has to use, or some kind of magic wand that he has to wave, or... Can you imagine the looks on their faces as they walk along and they look down and they notice, wait a minute, my skin's normal. No cracks, no flaking skin, no pain in my joints. All they were doing was walking along. And all Jesus did was say, go. As they went. Sometimes, in order for us to experience healing and restoration, we have to take the word of Jesus on faith and be obedient and act on our own behalf. We have to take some initiative sometime and do what God tells us to do in order to experience the blessing and the healing and the restoration. This shows us a couple of things. The obedience of the lepers. They did what Jesus told them, but it shows us the compassion of Jesus. The compassion of Jesus. No, he didn't go touch them, but he took the time as he was going along his journey. He took the time to hear them. He took the time to notice them. He took the time to see them for who they were. And he took the time to speak the words that they needed to hear in order to be healed and restored. Well, as they went along, and they saw that they'd been healed, they realized that they no longer had leprosy. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. One leper out of 10, one of them even stopped to think enough to come back and thank Jesus for what he had done. I don't know why Jesus does what he does sometimes and points out things sometimes that he was a Samaritan instead of, you know, the good religious elite Jew on the other side of the border. But he came back. And he came back praising God with a loud voice. He wasn't ashamed. He wasn't trying to hide it. He wasn't coming back trying to quietly say, oh, Jesus, by the way, thanks. No, he was shouting. I can picture him shouting. We used to do that in church once in a while. I can picture him shouting and saying loudly enough for everyone to hear, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for healing me. Thank you for making me whole. He came back and praised him in a loud voice. He threw himself at the feet of Jesus. We do that now, we get called too Pentecostal or charismatic. Heaven forbid we have a little bit of life this side of heaven. He threw himself at the feet of Jesus. All as an expression of being thankful for what Jesus had done in his life. Because you see, without Jesus taking notice, without Jesus taking the time to even say the words, go and show yourself to the priest, if Jesus had just kept walking saying, I don't have time for you. If Jesus had kept going on minding his own business, saying, no, I'm on a tight schedule, I got to go, I don't have time to stop and do this. Can't interfere with my Jesus thing going on. You see, what this man realized that I don't think the other nine even stopped to think about was, if it had not been for Jesus saying those few words and giving them instruction, they would have spent the rest of their lives as lepers and outcasts. But because of what Jesus did, they were able to be restored. They were able to be healed. They were able to be reunited with their family and friends. They were able to go back to work. They were able to go back to the marketplace. They were able to go back to church and do all the things that they had been doing before. But only one out of the 10 bothered to even come back and thank Jesus. Well, what was Jesus' reaction to all this? I think, first of all, it was kind of a reaction of regret. I think Jesus was hurt. You say, Jesus, don't stop. I want us to understand something. When Jesus walked this earth, he was fully God and fully human at the same time. We don't understand that. We can't comprehend that, but Jesus had the same emotions, the same expressions. He had the same feelings that you and I have. I don't think Jesus would have bothered to ask the question he asked if he were not hurt and discouraged. Jesus asked, weren't all 10 of you cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was there no one found to return and give praise and thanks to God except for this foreigner? But then he said to him, rise and go, your faith has made you well. So there's a little bit of regret. There's a little bit of discouragement. There's a little bit of hurt on Jesus' part. And can I just interject something here? I want us to think about this. Failing to be thankful to God for what we have in our lives doesn't go unnoticed by God, I don't believe. He knows. He notices when we take the time to thank him and praise him for who he is and for what he's done. And I don't know exactly what this little phrase means. I can't prove it. But when Jesus said, rise and go, your faith has made you well, was he not already physically healed? He was. The leprosy was gone. But ladies and gentlemen, this morning, I can't help but believe when I see that phrase that this one former leper who came back to thank Jesus for what he had done had received some kind of extra blessing and some kind of extra reward. Maybe it was spiritual in nature. He was a Samaritan. Maybe this indicates a salvation effect. Maybe it indicates something of that nature. I can't prove it. That's why I'm saying maybe. But for Jesus to say what he said, your faith has made you well, indicates to me that there was an extra amount of blessing and some reward that this person received and enjoyed that the other 9 did not. We need to be careful. We need to be ever so careful in our lives as believers that we don't take God for granted. I put it out on the sign this week, Psalm 136. Psalm 136, verse 1 says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love." Some translations say his unfailing love. Endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his love endures forever. So I know this is Thanksgiving season. This, you say, "Pastor, what are you doing? This is the time of year we always give thanks." I understand that. This is the time of year we celebrate it, but do we celebrate it every day? Do I celebrate the fact that I wake up in the morning? Do I thank God for the fact that I wake up in the morning? Do I thank God for that job I have that pays my bills and provides benefits and stuff for my family, even though it might not be? There might be days when I just can't stand it. There might be days when I think, "Oh, I hate my job." There might be days you feel like that. But we could be without one just as easily. Do I take the time to be thankful for my family and friends and my church? All the blessings that God gives us in life. I know this week we're going to celebrate it, but let's just do our best to make a little bit of extra effort and thank God along the way for who he is, for all the good things he does, for the fact that he loves us supremely. As we close the service this morning, we're going to do something a little different. I want to invite the worship team to come back. We're going to sing this little chorus. It simply says, "Give thanks." And we're going to close our service together. We're going to get ready to go back and have lunch. But we must just sing this together as a reminder that we need to give thanks to God on a regular basis. If you would stand with us as we get ready to sing, we'll sing this song, have a closing prayer, and then we'll go have some fellowship together.
Jesus Christ. Christ, His Son. And now let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich, because of what the Lord has done for us. Give thanks. Give thanks.
Father, we simply say thank you today for your many blessings. For this time that we've spent in your presence, for the time that we're about to have as we enter into fellowship together. Father, I pray even now that you would bless the food that's been prepared to our bodies and bless our time of fellowship as we share around the table. We love you and we give thanks today. In Jesus' name, amen. Are there any, I need to talk to Linda, or any special instructions or anything before they, oh, they're already back there. I don't know. I guess we're going to go find some food, so they'll tell you how to do it when we get there.